All right, well, happy Brummer. I don't know what we call this. This is our false winter, false spring, false summer. It'll be 100 in 2 weeks. I'm just going to let you. Memorial Day, it'll be like 105. So, like, wherever we are, we're getting there. And wherever you're watching right now, we're so thankful, again, that you are here. And I'm thankful that we live in a time and a space and a place where you can watch this anytime. I know right now, as Alex mentioned earlier, in the welcome, saying hello to everybody. We have folks who watch around the world throughout the week, and we call you our EFAM or our extended family. And we want to let you know that we want to extend an invitation to you to come hang out with us. Because there's usually, like, we usually have, like, wedding cake over there every week, and we all eat it. So we're trying to get summer bod ready, so we need some help with that. So that being said, wherever you are, we want to invite you there, and we're thankful that we get to continue in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, conveniently called The Mount. And so to kick things off today, I need you to let three people know God hears you and God loves you, because that's the perspective we're going to have today. God hears you and God loves you. God hears you and God loves you. God hears you and God loves you. That's what we're going to have today. That's going to be the perspective we're going to have today. Last week, we talked about God seeing us and God loving us. And so today, we're going to talk about God hearing us and God loving us. And today, we're going to be in a familiar topic. But maybe it's your first time hanging out with us and gathering with us. We are thankful you are here. Just a reminder, what we're walking through and what we're continuing to walk through over these next few weeks is the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' most famous sermon. It's often the most misinterpreted, misapplied, and misunderstood messages that Jesus brings, because usually when you hear it, again, it is used as a bludgeon to justify someone staying in sin. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. He is actually teaching us how to be a kingdom people, be real light in the world of darkness, that you and I get to be his light. And the only way that we do that is we go against everything our flesh wants to do and trust him. And what does our flesh want to do? Be comfortable. We want to stay under the covers and sleep in, don't we? Like, that's just what we want to do. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't come, live, die, and rise again for us to stay the same. Because if he did, we didn't need him. Instead, he came for us to be transformed by him through his salvation, through God's grace and mercy, to be who you and I are created to be in him. And that's going to take next steps, and that's going to take faith. And so that's what we're going to walk through here today, is something that involves faith, and it's prayer. We're halfway there. Whoa. Thank you. Somebody, I mean, like, I know I'm getting older, but Bon Jovi, like, nobody knows that one. Like, sports seasons, like, come on. Whoa, we're half. No, okay, no. So that being said, we're there. I don't have the hair. I don't have the hair anymore, right? Need to have it, yeah. God says take his hand. We'll make it, I swear. So that being said, wherever you are, Prayer. We all have something when it comes to prayer. We all have songs. Even every generation has a prayer song. I'm getting older, so I guess Biebs had a prayer song, so I don't know. Everybody's got a prayer song, wherever you are. There's a prayer song. And all of us, when we hear this, there's a couple of different camps I think we can fall in. Some of us would say we pray often. Some of us would feel guilty we don't pray enough. Some of us would wonder how to pray at all, and some of us would even say today that we don't pray because we don't believe in that kind of mumbo jumbo. And I want to say, even atheists pray. You know how I know? When the plane crashes down, what do you say? Oh, what? It's a three-letter word. Some of you went to a four-letter word, and that's why we're in church. But a three-letter word, God. It's funny that even an atheist in that moment in time knows that there has to be a higher being. So prayer affects us all. Prayer is a moment for each and every one of us. You and I are wired to be connected to the divine. We want to have communication with the divine. And those of us who are in Christ Jesus will go to Genesis 1:26 and say it's because we are made in the image of God. We want to connect with our Creator. And so that's what we're going to talk about today when it comes to prayer. And often the question we have is actually the same question I think the disciples had, and Jesus is answering here. We'll say, well, what is the right kind of prayer? How in the world do I pray it? Is there a formula for it? Is it just something that I'm supposed to memorize? Like, what is prayer about? And so Jesus is going to teach us and the disciples today a way to pray. But what he's going to get to is this isn't the only prayer that you can pray. We'll get into this. This isn't something that you're supposed to recite over and over again. What Jesus is going to teach us about is a prayer of faith. Because Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, we see he prayed in the morning, he prayed in the evening, he prayed publicly, he prayed privately. And as I'm coming to this moment in the Sermon on the Mount, I wonder what Jesus was praying to make the disciples say, I want to pray like that. Have you ever been around that person that you want that? Like, just think what Jesus was praying, and you heard him, and like, man, like, strongholds were coming down when he was praying. Now, they slept through it at Gethsemane, so we won't open that womb. So that's where it says all of us can say we've walked through some craziness. But this is what the disciples went to. If you remember in the Gospels, before we get deeper in there, it said that the disciples asked him, John's disciples know how to pray. Teach us how to pray. This is what happens. So what we're going to be diving into today is we're going to pick up where we left off last week. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. We're just steaming along here in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to keep rolling, I think, all the way through. Yeah, we're getting there. Thank you. Matt's not here. Matthew's making sure the Vine kids are amazing today. So that being said, we're going to continue in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week. As always, if you don't have a Bible, we have one free for the taking. Maybe you like to do things physically, and you like to write notes and all that crazy good stuff physically. That's awesome. We have those for you. Maybe you like to do it digitally in the world we live in. You do things on your cell phone. We do all those things all the time. So you can follow along with us for free on our Vine Church app. Just go to thevine.tv/app. It should bring you to your app store. You'd see a notes tab in the bottom there where you can take notes, email notes, fill in the blanks. Well, not fill in the blanks. We got to get back to that at some point. But you can take notes when it comes to that. But also, each and every week, Zach Candler, our Vine production team, will make sure wherever you're watching around the world, there we go. We'll make sure wherever you're watching around, they love it because it shows up on the screen, church. Like, how can you be? Think about this. The disciples didn't have that, right? Jesus had to unroll a scroll. Jesus didn't even have this. Y'all know how blessed we are? The Word in flesh still had to open the scroll to Isaiah and say, this is the law being fulfilled in front of you instead of pointing on a screen. So we are blessed. I'm just saying. To live in a time such as this. So wherever you are, I want us to continue to get there. We're going to be Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 5 and go through verse 8 to begin with, where we left off last week. And so if you're at Matthew 6, you're ready to receive the word God has for you, give me an amen. Amen in God's house today. So it says this as we're talking about prayer. It says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So last week we left off in verse 5 and 6 last week, and we talked about this treasure room. This room, the Greek word for that is actually the treasury in your house. It's the safe room. It's where you keep all the valuables in your house. It's your living fire safe, this room that you go into in secret. And the treasure isn't what's in the room. The treasure is what happens in the room, and that's prayer and prayer itself, because we are communicating with God. So Jesus taught us last week, and is continuing to pound and lean in on us having the right heart, the right motive as we go before him in prayer. He looks at this and tells us that you and I have a private and a public prayer life. If we're not careful, we'll think our public prayer life feeds our private prayer life. But it's actually the other way around. Your private prayer life feeds your public prayer life. Okay? You're picking that up, it should make sense. So what I'm saying is, those who have the greatest prayers sometimes don't have the greatest private prayers, if that's all they do is care about if they're standing in front of people praying. Those who have the greatest private prayers are never heard publicly. Yeah, they're probably some of the greatest prayers you've never heard. So you and I should have the right heart privately, so that way when we pray publicly, we are declaring God and his glory before we get to the Lord's Prayer. Why does this matter, I think, for us? What I love is in verse 8, it says that God knows what we need before we even ask it. And that should be exciting. That should be exciting. So Jesus goes with this private prayer and this public prayer. He talks about the hypocrites. He's actually pointing to the Pharisees here. So he's saying, for you and I, when it comes to prayer, we can't have hypocritical prayer. In other words, the Pharisees, he called them hypocrites all the time, and because they would say something and make other people follow things they couldn't do. The pagans, he said here, would be heard for their many words. They're very ritualistic. It is a mechanical prayer. And if we're not careful, when we go into the Lord's Prayer, we'll just pray it by rote. Well, I know it, so I'm just going to keep saying it over and over again. There are some Christians who do that. If I just chant this over and over again, Jewish people do that at the Wailing Wall over and over again and over again, then maybe God will hear me. And that is not what Jesus is teaching us. Yes, be persistent, but don't do it mechanically. But also don't stand in front of everybody just so you can be heard and be told, man, that was some good praying. The right motive matters. He's teaching us that the best way to do that is to have a relationship with God, be relational, right? So really quick, got an example I hope is going to land. And if it doesn't, then we'll find a way to scrub it. I don't know. We'll figure it out. So real quick, how many of us have a cell phone? I think we can all say we have this, right? All right. Now we're gonna put a date on ourselves here in just a minute. How many of us grew up with an actual landline or know what a landline is that plugged into the wall? Right? Right? We had that. Maybe you had a wireless one. You were cool like that, right? Like, you know, you had the wireless, it didn't have the wire. But this is what I'm trying to get at when it comes to prayer for each and every one of us. I want you to think about the conversations you have on your cell phone when you're talking to somebody. Are you sitting still in a chair? Or are you usually doing something? You're driving, folding clothes, taking care of the kids, making sure the house didn't burn down, on your way to the emergency room because one of the kids broke something, one of those things. All of us, there's something going on when we're on our cell phone, right? When we're doing it. I'm not beating it up. I'm going to make a point here. But I want you to think back to the landline phone. Usually the landline phone either was on the wall, by a table, or sitting in the parlor. Oh, I'm getting really old here. Sitting in the living room with a chair beside it. Used to go to hotels and they would have booths that you would sit in. And it was important when somebody called you on the phone, especially when there were two phrases, long distance or collect. It mattered. Now, what happened when those conversations happened? Were you doing something? The people that did it? No, they sat in a chair and had a conversation. I'm not beating up what we do in prayer. I'm just saying if we're not careful, this relational prayer, this landline prayer, this direct connection to God, we'll treat like it's something that's a convenience. And there's nothing wrong with it being a convenience because through Christ Jesus, it is more than a convenience. But when we have prayer, we've got to be landline. We've got to have relational prayer. We've got to sit down in the moment and not be trying to do a million things. It doesn't mean that, listen, I know people who have the greatest prayer walks in the world. That's when they pray. They go out in nature and they pray. I've had some of my best then. That just be seeing the glory of God. So I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is I got to fold clothes and I got to do this. And what happens when I do that with prayer, if I'm trying to do something, I'll be like, man, I'm supposed to get that done today, and I need to go get that. Oh, man, I didn't call that person. Yeah, Jesus, thank you for forgiving my sins. Let me go figure this out. Let me send this text. Let me just send this text, God. I'm going to forget. I'm going to forget sending this text message before I pray. That's not the prayer Jesus is calling us to have. So let's try to learn how to have this landline prayer, this connection with God. So let's talk about what prayer is really quickly. We've gone through this before, and sometimes, I'll be honest with you, we probably have the most dislikes on this when I gave this example probably 2 or 3 years ago, but I'm sticking to it because I know it's the truth, okay? I'm just going to be real with you when we shared this, and it's this this thing about prayer. So prayer is, yes, it's a conversation with God. It's a connection with God. But there's actually more to it. It's continuing a conversation that God's already started. And this is where we got to go out here for a minute, and people are like, what? Well, you and I long to communicate, don't we? We have these things. Hello, Google, Alexa, Grok, Siri, whatever. We like to be God in our communications. That's why we love these things. We like to shape God in our image. We like to shape God to do things. We like to be the clay telling the potter what to do, thinking we're the potter, don't we? But the truth about your and my words is there has to be an action behind it for it to accomplish anything. Right? Like, if I say I'm going to do something, I therefore have to have the action to do it before it actually does something, creates or builds. Yet Isaiah 55:11 reminds us that God's word's already out there. It does not return void. So prayer is actually your and my response to God's word that's already out there accomplishing something. This is why it is an act of worship. So God sends his word out. It does not return void. He says in verse 10, Isaiah 55:10, it also, like, as the rain does not return empty, my word in verse 11 does not return void. So God's word is already sent out there. Your and my prayer to God is our response to his word, either faithfully or unfaithfully. Either, God, I want this way, or God, have your way. But it is a response to God's word that's already out there, which is how he knows our needs before we even ask for it. And that should be comforting for us because it's already gone out. And it should blow your mind. It may set in a little bit. To me, it set in with this because I'm just responding to an almighty God who wants to have a conversation with me. He already knows what the conversation is going to be, yet he still cares enough to have it with me. It's kind of like helping your kid with their math homework. You already know the answer. Still want to help them walk through it, don't you? You want to teach them to read? You already know the words, but you're still going to teach them to do it. This is us in prayer responding to God's word. So when we talk about this, it makes us think about what happens when it comes to this. Like prayer, prayer itself, this relational prayer, it's God and us communing with each other and us actually learning about God to learn who you and I are created to be. So Jesus is going to teach us here how prayer helps us be fully known and fully loved by God, but it's a prayer of faith, not a mechanical prayer, not a prayer with many words. This prayer we're going to walk through, the Lord's Prayer, it's a model prayer. It's not the prayer you pray the rest of your life. If you want to say, well, that's the only prayer I know in the Bible, read all of the Psalms. They are worship songs and prayers. They're both one. All throughout the Bible, you can do this. We'll talk about some practical ways to pray in a little bit, and you'll see there's a lot of things that are prayer in the Bible. So let's go on to learn about this, what Jesus teaches us in verse 9 and 10 when he goes to what we know as the Lord's Prayer. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For you and I, we should love this, especially the beginning. Most of our, I don't know the statistics, so don't get upset with me because I don't know the statistic, but overwhelmingly, most children don't have a father in their life. I was an outlier when I grew up with my dad and a widow, my mom being widowed by my dad being killed. But I didn't grow up with a father. I didn't. But most children, that's normal. That's a normal thing in our world. So when we read this and we hear our Father, it means as we just worship, we're not orphaned. We're not abandoned, that we have a Father. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us, who wants to give us good things, who wants us to be good, who wants us to be who he created us to be, who is encouraging us, is not trying to judge us, so much so he sends his one and only Son for us, to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. We go to our Father because he is the center of it all. He is the center of prayer. Prayer is humbling. It reminds you and I, it ain't about us. This is what Jesus is getting at. Our Father who art, not you and me being God, not you and I trying to get what we want, not you and I filling our Amazon cart of prayer. Don't we treat prayer sometimes like an Amazon wish list? I want, I want, I want, I want, I want, and I want it now. That's not how God works. And then we get mad because God didn't give us what we want. And then we sing Garth Brooks' Unanswered Prayers. Whew. Tough crowd. We do that. Then we get mad at God because he didn't give us what we wanted, and he can't be good because I wanted this. I want, and we have our meltdown and our tantrum. And we go through our terrible to-yous with God. And we miss out on the fullness of prayer. So Jesus is reminding us that God is the center of it all. We've got to be reminded of this. He says that for us so that way we don't try to be God. Prayer will teach you more about your sin, your obedience, and your blessing, pretty much more than all of creation, if you're doing it with God and really sitting in and leaning into God. That's why he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy be your name. This is an act of worship. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why does this matter? This is you and I in submission to God, praying expectantly. What is it? If we have faith as a mustard seed, we can say to this mountain, move, and it will. This is expectant prayer. We pray expecting God to answer it. Not always a yes. The yes, no, or maybe, because Is God under any obligation to answer our prayer? There's only one that he says he's obligated to answer, and it's a prayer of salvation in faith. That's the only one. Yet he still does answer it. So we've got to be reminded when it comes to this, your kingdom come. We've got to pray expecting his results, because isn't the kingdom that's coming better than the one we live in? It's a kingdom where we have no more crying, no more tears, no more mourning, no more death, no more decay, no more sin, no more struggle with that, no more stress or anxiety, no more trying to figure out why we're here, no more not knowing where God is. We're literally going to be in his presence. That's what we're praying expectantly, but it requires our submission. And when we do that, then we not only get to be bearers of his image, we get to help others come to know him and be a part of his kingdom too. So that's why Jesus starts his prayer that way. Give us today our daily bread, is what verse 6 is. Give us today our daily bread. Again, a reminder to a Jewish audience hearing this, and if you grow up in church, you know this. In the wilderness, when the Israelites were going from Egypt to the promised land, they had manna. They had Krispy Kreme. God dropped Krispy Kreme. Literally, it was like honey bread. Like they had manna from heaven daily. God said that you are to get what you need daily, except on the sixth day, and you get 2 days worth because you're supposed to rest on the Sabbath. So God provided daily, daily, daily. There's a hallelujah for a Krispy Kreme. That's what it was. So that being said, daily, daily bread, see? Daily bread. I'm going to keep saying it because that's going to hit my amen. That's a minute to say Krispy Kreme. No, okay. So that being said, that they would have heard that. To you and I, we don't think about it that much because all of us have, again, we have been blessed to live in a time that we live in. We have at least one meal prepared for today already, don't we? We've got our next meal prepared. We probably have maybe even tomorrow's enough in the pantry for tomorrow. We don't have to go hunt and gather for today. We are blessed more than we realize. So that being said, when it comes to this, Jesus is reminding us that God is our provision. He's the one who gives us food. He gives us shelter. He gives us employment. He is the one who does that. And so prayer is an act of worship of our total reliance upon him to be our provision. But the truth is, sometimes we don't think we can see God's provision, right? We try to be God's provision instead of being vessels of his provision. That's the better way to say it. Because God, I'm supposed to have this now. Amazon, click. I'm supposed to have it now. You're supposed to provide for it. If you're a good God and you love me, you'll make it work. Truth of the matter is, though, sometimes when it comes to us being in God's daily bread, I'll just be also completely honest with you. Sometimes the circumstances of life, we don't even want to eat the daily bread, do we? Sometimes the desert seasons of our lives, not only do we not feel like praying, we feel like we're distant from God. We don't even feel like getting out of bed. That's the time we should be praying the most. That's the time we should lean in the most. Because what Jesus has always taught me is to not pray, is to not treat God as God. To not pray says that I'm God. I've got to figure it out. And I don't know about you, I like solving problems, I like to try to do things, but I do try to figure out what God's already figured out many times in my life. And it's caused a lot of stress and anxiety and make me wander in the desert just like the Israelites did instead of taking the straight path to the promised land that he's trying to help me walk on. Maybe that's you today. This isn't a beat up moment. Maybe today is a moment where you say, I need to lean in and pray more. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. Verse 12 to 13, he gets to the heart of it for you and I. And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Excuse me. Usually you hear, for yours is the kingdom, the glory, and the power forever and ever. We add that as we've got into, depending on where you grew up in church or not. This is a reminder of God being our salvation through Christ alone, that you and I can't save ourselves from sin or the wrath of sin, or what sin has done for us. Only Jesus can. Jesus came, he accomplished it, he finished the work, he lived the perfect sinless life you and I couldn't live, clothing us in his righteousness to be able to go into the presence of God. He died the death that we deserved for our sins eternally on the cross, covering us in his blood. So now there is no longer a sacrifice required for us to stay righteous, to be set free from sin. No longer does sin's wage have to be paid because Jesus paid it. But yet he loved us enough that he rose again on the third day so that you and I can walk in the fullness of this relationship that we were created to be with God. It's to remind us of our emptiness spiritually without God. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I want you to think about something really quick. Whenever we pour something out for God, are we always left empty? I don't know about you, but I've never been that way. He always fills the cup, right? 23rd Psalm, it overflows, right? Always. Yet we're going to talk about it more next week, but we talked about it last week. There's an F word there. Not that one. There's an F word there. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the easiest thing to receive as a Christian, but the hardest thing to give. Jesus said there are two commandments. We sing about it. We talk about it every day. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what's the second, church? Love your neighbor as yourself. You and I have been forgiven by an almighty God. We are made right with God vertically through Christ Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, this is how you and I show him to the world and share his love by loving others horizontally right in front of us. That's the cross. So if you and I have received this forgiveness from God, then we are supposed to extend it to others. As we talked about the other week, and we'll continue to talk about a little bit next week, the reason Jesus keeps hammering this home, and it is the hardest thing for you and I to do. Can you think about how hard it could have been for Jesus? How many times do we say to God, I didn't ask for this? Think about Jesus on that cross. I didn't ask for this. I didn't ask for these people to say, crucify him. I didn't ask for Barabbas to be like, I didn't ask for any of them to be set free. I didn't ask for any of that. I didn't ask to be betrayed by Judas. I didn't ask for Peter to deny me. What a jerk. Like, I didn't ask for all of them to desert me. I just got John and my mama standing here, like, while all this is happening. But he didn't. Instead, he gave his forgiveness, and that's what you and I are called to do. And so, why does that matter? Because you and I, now that we've received this forgiveness, we have to be reminded that our life as a Christian is marked by confession and repentance, which reminds us of the forgiveness that we've been given by Christ. So confession, we confess when we sin, and we repent. We turn away from it, right? You and I, now that we have it, we forgive others. So that way, maybe they can experience God's forgiveness just like you and I do. Not a beat-up moment. Hear me out. When's the last time you thanked God for forgiving your sin? Really? It's hard. Or how many times do we treat it mechanically? I do it. We all do it. I'm telling you, I'm just as guilty as you are. How many times do we not think about what it took, that the love that God had? Think of the thing you love the most in this world. God gave up a greater love of that than you and I and his one and only son so that we could be forgiven. I think we can forgive that person who cut us off at the red light just Tuesday morning. You know who you are. That being said, wherever we are, we can forgive them. Not going to be easy, but when we say forgiveness, we trust it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You and I, God is not going to lead you and I into temptation. Sin is. We are weak to sin. As long as we're on this side of eternity, we're going to mess up, we're going to screw up, and we're going to have sins. But that's why we are reminded just before it of the forgiveness of God. So lead us not into temptation means that you and I aren't relying on our deliverance and our working things by rote or mechanically or ritualistically. Instead, relationally, we rely on God's strength and Jesus leading us through that temptation and through that sin. He's not had any temptation that's not common to you and I, right? Do you not have to be reminded of that? He knows how to teach us the way through that so we can walk in the freedom from sin that he came to bring us. Doesn't mean we won't have seasons of fire where we are tested. It means that God is not the one tempting us. Go back to Job and read that. God didn't tempt Job. God didn't take things away. God didn't tempt Jesus in the wilderness after he fasted 40 days. It wasn't that. It's Satan. It's sin. Sin does that for us. Now we've talked a little bit about prayer. We've dived into what Jesus has taught us to pray. I kind of want to get to four practical ways to pray really quickly. I'm going to give you four. Maybe today you're struggling in prayer. Maybe today your prayer life is just the Lord's Prayer. And I'm not telling you, you can pray that prayer the rest of your life and it be good enough. I'm not telling you not to pray it. I'm telling you, Jesus wants more for you, though. Let's talk about four practical ways to pray. The first one is meditative prayer. And no, we're not going to sit down and on the ground and I'm not going to do that. That's not how we roll. Meditative prayer is literally reading your Bible. Maybe you've got a Bible app reading plan. Maybe you're reading with friends. Maybe you have a Bible app book, a daily reading plan that you're walking through, and there's a Bible verse there. What meditative prayer is you take a verse and you either write it out or you pray it back to God. You pray His word back to Him. That's meditative prayer. And you'll get His response. Jesus wept, right? Like, that's the prayer. Pray it back to Him. I know that's crazy. Whew. Aaron in here? Like, what? Seriously, that is a joke, but let's go for, like, literally, that's a joke, but God can, listen, God has got a sense of humor, but we know that was John 11, 30, that was with Lazarus, but literally, you're praying God's word back to Him. Try it sometime. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Write it down. Pray it back to Him. I'm not talking about being a scribe. I'm talking about speaking God's word back to Him. Read the entire Old Testament. Read what Jesus did before He goes to the cross in Gethsemane. He always spoke God's word back to Him. Read what He does when we see Him publicly pray. Why? Because we are continuing a conversation with God in prayer. One, He's already started. We are responding back to God's word with His word, knowing that He will answer. The second, so first is meditative. Read a verse at a time, either write it down or speak it back to God and let it soak on you. I will tell you, if you do that, your quiet time will be very rich, because sometimes you can just focus on a verse until God shows you something in it. And it may take you a month, but He'll do it. You can just keep going on that one verse all day long, all day long. The second is spontaneous prayer. Spontaneous prayer. Maybe you feel guilty. You don't have time to pray. Maybe you're just like, man, I got, you know, 18 kids running around. I got 17 things to do at work. I got 17 cars to take out, whatever that is. You got all these things going on and you feel guilty because you don't pray at all. So you just don't pray. And that's a lie from Satan. He'll try to make you do that. But what spontaneous prayer does says you pray as things happen. You pray as it comes to you. You take the minute, moment right there and you pray. Something comes up. I think of this. You have anxiety. You go to Psalm 46:10. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I'm God. You pray right there. You pray that. That's God speaking His word back to Him. Maybe in this moment, you don't feel anxious, but you feel betrayed by a friend. Guess what? Jesus knows what that's like. We just celebrated it at Easter. As we talked about temptation, maybe you're struggling with something. Hebrews 4:15 reminds us that Jesus knows all of our temptations. He's walked through them. He knows the way through them. Maybe we are anxious. We go to Jesus at Gethsemane. We go to John 17. We read what Jesus prayed. We speak that back to God. You pray as it happens. Not as the plane crashes down. More than that, right? You pray as it happens. So you have meditative prayer, spontaneous prayer. If you're doing spontaneous prayer, I wrote this down. You can look it up a little bit later, but Psalm 55:2 reminds us to cast our burdens on the Lord and He will sustain us. Maybe that's what you need to hear today. Spontaneous prayer. The next is what we see often in the Old Testament, and even Jesus models it, is periodic prayer. Periodic prayer. This is where we pray at different times during the day. Oftentimes, we pray during, before, and after a daily event. Maybe you scheduled a meeting to travel. Maybe you've got called to the principal's office for your kid. It's not always a bad thing. It could be something good. Don't let your heart sink into your chest. Periodic prayer, before, during, after a daily event. Maybe on the way to this meeting you have, you pray for it. You want to know a simple prayer? God, would you reveal your glory through me and give your wisdom to me as I go into this meeting? If you know the people that are going to be in that meeting, lift their name up while you do it. When you sit down to go in that meeting, you pray for those people in that meeting. And you say, God, may your wisdom be seen and your peace be felt and next steps be known. That simple. When you walk out of that meeting, you praise God, because I promise you, he's revealed some next steps with you. He's given you peace about taking them, and he's going to have his glory be revealed through you. That simple. That's a little prayer you can have every meeting you have, every schedule you have. We do this in medical diagnosis all the time. Now apply it everywhere else. So periodic prayer. In the Old Testament, that's Nehemiah. That's also Esther. Before they go to the king, they're worried about what's going on. Nehemiah specifically, he sees the ruins that Jerusalem is in. The temple is gone. He prays to God before he goes to the king and says, can I go back to rebuild it? And the king says, yes, so much so. Here's the money to rebuild it. You got it. Here's everything you need. He goes to the wall. He prays for the wall to be rebuilt. As he's building the wall, he prays for the wall to be rebuilt and the people to be rebuilt. And after he finishes building the wall, him and Ezra stand up and they pray again. Before, during, and after. Scheduled prayer. Second thing you see most of the time. Jesus did this as well in the Old Testament. What he just spoke about. You choose a private spot and you meet with your Heavenly Father at a specific time. You can do this periodically. Maybe you, when it comes to periodic prayer, maybe you can't pray. Maybe you don't have 30 minutes to pray and you need to pray for 30 minutes. If you schedule prayer, maybe you schedule 10 minutes of prayer at some time. You schedule 10 minutes of prayer another time. You schedule 10 minutes of prayer another time. You've got 30 minutes of prayer. Oftentimes this space, you treat like Sheldon. It's your spot, like ready to go. This is my spot. This is my treasure room. This is my prayer. This is where I'm at. Again, periodic and scheduled go together. Maybe you spend 10 minutes in this time. You do. You mesh them together, the scheduled and the periodic. You mesh them together. You say, okay, Lord, I'm going to spend 10 minutes in the morning. I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to pray for my family. And at lunchtime, Lord, I'm going to pray for my church and my nation. And Father God, before I go to bed, I'm going to pray for myself. 10 minutes. Scheduled prayer. The best example I see of that, we talked about him last week, is Daniel. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Morning, probably around noon. It could have been 3 o'clock, but morning, noon, and sunset. He prayed. He opened his window so everybody could see it, but he did it privately, right? Scheduled prayer. Maybe that's what you would like to do today. These aren't duties that we should be trying to fulfill. These aren't things that we think we have to do, or this is something that is like we're going to perfect and figure out, because we aren't on this side of eternity. What they are doing is they are building a habit of prayer so much in your and my life, we treat it like the oxygen that it is, because prayer is your and my breath. It is the Holy Spirit in us. It is the breath that we have to communicate with God. Prayer. Prayer. God hears you, and God loves you. The sweetest prayer that God hears is a prayer of faith. Because a prayer of faith brings us in relationship with God and into a deeper relationship with God. An unfaithful prayer is one that's all about us. See, God loved us so much. You and I were created to have a connection with God, right? We were supposed to be in constant and eternal communication, landline connection with God. But the problem became this thing called sin. Sin is anything that is against the perfect will of God. And you and I aren't perfect. We don't have it all figured out. The problem is you and I think we're God, and we try to solve the problems of our life, but we can't solve the problem of sin and its wage that is death, and it separates us from God. It literally, sin creates a dead spot where we cannot communicate with God. And instead of leaving us in that dead spot, God loved us enough that he sends his one and only son to completely defeat sin, the dead spot, hell and the grave itself for you and I, so that we could be back in communication with God eternally the way that he created us to be. But it just takes faith. Romans 10 verse 9 and 10 reminds us of this faith. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and you are justified. It is with your mouth you profess your faith and are saved. This is a prayer, church, a prayer of faith. And so why we do what we do each and every week is so that many would maybe have their first prayer of faith ever with the Lord. Maybe right now you are realizing your need for a Savior. You've done everything you can to solve your life. You've tried to have all of your problems. You've tried to memorize the right prayers, memorize the right scriptures. You've tried to give of your time, your talent, and your treasure, and you can't figure out why. It's just not clicking. And the issue is you're stuck in the dead spot of sin because you've not trusted Jesus to completely eliminate it. So with every head bow and every eye closed, we're about to say the words of this prayer of faith out loud together. It's not the words that saves you, it's the faith in it. So with every head bow and every eye closed, please repeat the prayer of faith after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paid the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bow and every eye closed, whether you're in the house or you're watching online, I'm going to ask you, and for the first time in faith, you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If that's you, if you're in the house, you can raise a hand. If you're watching online, you can give us a raised hand emoji. You can reach out to us at hello@thevine.tv or message us on social media or inside of our app. We would love to celebrate this decision with you because the way to become who you were created fully to be happens inside the church or the body and the local church near you. And we want to get you connected in a local with a local church near you. And for the rest of us today, you can go ahead and look up. You can stand up. We can celebrate today, yes, the Lord's Prayer. We can celebrate everything about this. But in this moment, well, let's have some worship and just thank God for how good he is.
Good.
Just let the beat drop, so that's okay. So we did that. We're gonna have some 808 one day. Whenever, if you know, you know. So that being said, I'm thankful we get to continue to worship. You know what? Sometimes in those moments, even in silent moments of prayer, we have that, right? That's sometimes the best moments of worship, is the unexpected. And so I'm thankful for each and every one of you. I'm thankful that we get to gather here. I'm thankful that we are a praying church, that we come together each and every week before we gather to pray. And I pray that we would continue to bring that out in the street. We hope you have an absolutely amazing week. Next week, we're going to gather together, continue in Matthew chapter 6. Going to be fun, I think. We'll find out. It'll be fun either way, because we're going to see your smiling face. Hope you have a great week. And always remember, the best is still yet to come.